All right. Good afternoon, friends. It is a delight to see each of you. I want to welcome you to our seminar. I'm Joel St. Clair, a pastor in Silver Spring, Maryland, Metro DC, and I'm an executive board member of the Alliance for Mission and Renewal. It is a delight to see each of you here. Thanks for joining us. I'm not going to do long bio introductions. I'm just going to say together we have with us other executive board members of the AMR. So Jenny Lynn Sweat, next to her is Sean Lucas, next to him is David Cassidy. If you want to look up their bios, you can go to a4mr.org, tell you everything you know about, need to know about them. Here over the next 48 minutes or so, the panelists for 20, 25 minutes are going to take up these three questions on the screen, right? They're going to answer it. I've asked them to keep it to 2 minutes. Do you know what it's like to ask a pastor to keep an answer to 2 minutes? So we will see how that goes. I'm going to try to be helpful and be in dialogue with you as we go through this. And then you'll see the number there where you can text in. This is important because for the Alliance during this seminar, we want to talk about the flourishing of the PCA. That raises all sorts of questions about the PCA as a denomination, about how you and us can connect to that denomination. And so we don't claim to be able to answer every one of your questions. We're not putting ourselves on the hook for that with giving you that number. But I recognize that there are all sorts of questions, things that people want to know that you don't always have an avenue to express that. And so we hope during this time, inviting you to text in gives you a chance to actively engage in the conversation. That is what we are about at AMR. That's what we're trying to pursue. Okay. So y'all ready? Okay. Okay. First question. What is the current health of the PCA on a scale of 0 to 10? And just for the listeners who are going to listen to this later, they can't see it, so I'm going to describe it. The 0 to 10 scale, 0 is death. Think like flatline on the pit. That would be 0 on the scale of PCA health. A 10 would be thriving. You go get all your lab work is amazing. There is no way for you to be even more healthier than what you are right now. You're thriving. So 0 to 10. And then all of the numbers fall in between. Give us your number, if you would, and then tell us why. And you can answer that one way or the other. By the way, that text number is active and lively now. So if you hear something, you're like, you can text in now or during the answer. You're invited to. Okay, question one.
Am I going first?
You are. All you're right. Holding the mic. So that's if you true. Don't want to be on first, pass it to Sean.
Well, I'll just go first then. So as a good Covenant Seminary graduate, when I hear this question, I hear Dr. Jack Collins on my shoulder going, with respect to what? So I think if we look at the health of the PCA in terms of what's happening in our local churches, on our campuses, in our agencies, in the more individual local level of things, I think we are thriving. I would put us at like a 7 or an 8. But I think when we look at what's happening on a broader denominational level, I think that we're struggling. I think that I would put us at like somewhere around a 4, maybe even down to a 3 at times, because I think there has been a lot of missed opportunities in the past several years, a lot of ways in which the things that are happening on a denominational level are impacting the trust of our people, are impacting our witness to the watching world, are impacting our relationships with one another, in a way that I don't think is reflecting what Christ wants to see his bride look like. And so I think locally, individually, we're doing really well, but I think we're struggling at the broader denominational level.
Yeah, that's similar. I'm Sean Lucas, by the way. I'm IPC Memphis. That was similar to the way I was thinking about this question. I was thinking about my own local congregation and thinking about the places of thriving that I see, the spiritual growth. We've become a much younger congregation over the last decade or so. So at some level, kind of at a local level, you know, we see signs of health. I would have, for the denominational level, a 6, because I do see these amazing things. RUF, you know, we have this amazing, the largest reformed campus ministry in the world. We have an amazing missions organizations in MTW and MNA. We have a fabulous college, seminary, all the rest. We have these denominational things that we do together to advance the mission. And so for those things, I would be like 7, 8, right? I think some of the things that we're experiencing, even over the last couple of days of being here, might drag that number down a little bit, which is why I give us a 6. And would love to see us lean into the founder's big tent vision of being a denomination that desires to be faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and obedient to the Great Commission, and then allow local churches and presbyteries at a grassroots level, rather than in a centralized denominational level, work out our doctrinal standards and our Book of Church Order in local contexts. And that'll actually touch in on my second answer to the second question. But so that's why I would say a 6 right now.
If we talk to fitness trainers, they would identify 10 elements of fitness. You know, they would look at cardiovascular health. They would look at balance. They would look at strength and so on. So there, if you talk to somebody in medicine in particular, they might narrow in on their own specialty. So like my colleagues, I would say that there are systems in our body, the body of the church, which are healthy, which are strong, which are balanced, which are beautiful, and lots to celebrate. I think we tend to be deaf, however. We don't listen well to each other. And I also think that, not unlike the wider culture, which has most certainly had an influence on the way in which we interact with each other, whether that's, you know, in the blessed online universe, or even more personal interactions, I think there's a continuing atmosphere of mistrust, which is deeply, deeply rooted. I don't think that that's necessarily without good reason. I think there have been miscues in a variety of ways over any number of years that would fuel that mistrust. And so learning to listen well to each other, recovering our capacity to hear, is important. I think Joel just did a great job modeling this, by the way, in the videos that he created with David Coffin, with Fred, and with Howie on the overtures that are before us. So this kind of listening well to each other, talking well together, is critical for our flourishing and our unity. So I'm going to score us at a 5 because I have deep concern about those other areas. I'm not unthankful for where we are doing well, but I do have deep concerns in those areas.
Could I just ask if you have any advice? Because I hear you. It sounds like all three of them are saying, well, it depends on what you're measuring or how you think about health. What is the leading indicator, maybe? But I can imagine what ends up happening is you have someone walking out of overtures from that end of the building coming down the hallway who would have a different number than someone who comes out of the exhibit hall and they just interacted with some of the mission work happening globally, right? And they meet in the middle and they answer this question. And so here's my question to you guys, just as a follow-up to question one. Any advice, right, in terms of how do they interact with just out on the one hand freaking out, or on the other hand being overly rosy and missing, like, what's the best way for them to interact?
Yeah, we shouldn't be Pollyanna about the issues which are challenging. We have to be honest about those and face up to them. I had very good health a few years ago and then had an infection in my leg, which nearly took my life. It was just an infection. You could say, well, it was just a small thing, but that small thing became something very, very dark and threatening very, very quickly. And so we have to be able to be honest about those things. They can both be, two things can be true at once on this issue. By the way, I'll just toss this in. The key to the whole, you know, problem, the solution to all this is simply buying Sean's new book on Presbyterianism, and which I have also endorsed and written a review of, which will be published shortly in By Faith. So I mean,
I didn't have Shameless Plug on my bingo card, but if you had it on your bingo card, we now have.
So again, honest communication about where the differences are, I think that's fine. Rejoicing where we can rejoice, weeping where we need to weep. We need to be quick to repent, and rather than quick to challenge, but we have to be honest about where those challenges exist. I'll shut up.
Wait, that almost sounded biblical. Slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, something about maybe anxiety. Or at least we give advice, because you can do that individually, but you can corporately self-reflect with some of those same principles. Sean?
Yeah, I think the folks coming in the different directions down the hallway, the place in which we can meet is to when we see each other. Like, so like when I walk down the hallway, I'm not sitting around looking and saying, oh, he's not my friend, or he's not my friend, right? I'm thinking, oh, there's a brother in Christ, and there's a sister in Christ. It goes back to the good faith, if you will, in good faith subscription, the good faith in what does it mean to be part of Christ's church. I mean, there's always been, through the history of the PCA, two perspectives on the nature of the church. I've always called them the watchman on the walls approach, and the generous brothers approach, right? We can be watchmen in the walls, and there are certain things we should be watchful over. I mean, among the values of the AMR, things like the inerrancy of Scripture, things like a robust confessionalism. I mean, those are the things that our founding fathers were for. But if we're spending all our time being watchmen on the walls, we're losing sense of the big mission for which our founding fathers started the PCA in 1973. And so the generous brothers perspective, which is the perspective we have walking down the hall, that this is my brother, this is my sister, we're doing ministry together, to me, that's the way forward in terms of some of the, even the follow-up to question one.
Yeah.
And I think it goes to what David was talking about, listening to one another. One of the things that I love about coming to GA is the chance to listen and to be listened to, so that we get some of those meeting in the middle conversations of, okay, help me understand what's at stake with this overture that you're upset about, or that someone else is upset about and you're supporting. Let's think about what's at stake there. Let's celebrate the things that are going well and the beautiful ways that we're seeing God at work. But that takes listening to each other. That takes slowing down and being present with each other. And that's something that GA gives us an opportunity to do that we don't get a lot of opportunity to do the rest of the year.
Okay. So second question, and there's lots of flexibility here, so you can notice the use of and or, and really I've combined two questions into one. That's to give you, panelists, options here. So describe one big challenge and or one opportunity for the PCA as a denomination over the next 5 years.
Yeah, I think the big opportunity before us is missional. So I'm the parent with my wife of four young adult now children, you know, 28, 26, 24, 22. They're all part of PCA churches that I no longer pastor, right? I was their pastor the first 18, 21 years of their lives. Now they're in other churches. We have this amazing missional opportunity with that generation to be able to show them the beauty of Christ and the beauty of his mission in his world. And so the real opportunity before us is how do we come alongside them to encourage them in God's big mission in his world? And to tell them not to be afraid, right? The watchman on the walls mindset is to be afraid of error, to be afraid of failure, to be afraid of this world, to be afraid of the culture. A generous brother's approach is to say, hey, let's go do God's mission together, because greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Let's go do mission. So I think that's the big opportunity before us.
Well, I echo what Sean says. It's exactly what I was going to say, that, you know, missiologists and sociologists all tell us that right now there's a leaning into openness to Christian truth and the gospel in ways that are unprecedented, and we should be taking every opportunity to engage in mission. And that means helping our congregation members know how to share Christ with other people, how to personally share Jesus with other people. It doesn't mean just writing a check. It means that our congregations are actively working to win other people to Christ, to actually bring people to Jesus, so that the numbers of people that are converting to Christ and are being baptized and so on, we begin to see those lines begin to trend up over the next few years. We should be actively involved in mission. And instead, so much of our energy is being sapped over into other areas. And I think this is absolutely critical. Whether it's church planting in a formal way, or simply every member of our congregations knowing how to share Jesus with others in their workplaces and schools and their neighborhoods and so on, and how your church can have the right strategies to do that in your city, that's a massive issue. And I don't think it's getting the attention that it deserves at all. And there's rather more a turning inward rather than a facing outward at a moment of great opportunity and harvest that's before us. So we got to reclaim the lead. We got to stop burying the lead. We got to reclaim the mission focus of the PCA, that we are a family of churches committed to the Great Commission. And that doesn't just mean writing checks for somebody going to another nation. It means being able to cross the street to people and share Jesus with them. We have 30% of my city is Jewish, right? We have Jewish people with us every Sunday. We regularly see Jewish people come to Christ. But that's not because of some message directed to Jewish people. It's because the people in the church are sharing Jesus with their neighbors on a regular basis and are being equipped to know how to do that.
Before I throw the ball back to Jenny Lynn, part of the challenge is if we don't have an outwardly focused mission mindset for our young adults, they'll leave the church, right? And because they want to be part of something bigger than themselves, they want to be on mission with Jesus. So,
I love what you two both shared, because I'm about to share something really different. So I think this is all in front of us. I think one of the big challenges facing us is something that is really facing our culture broadly, which is a loss of institutional trust. And we are seeing that in the infighting that we see within our denomination, the levels of anxiety and fear in coming into some of the conversations that we have. We're seeing that in some very public things that have happened in our denomination, that the past couple of GAs, we've come in kind of on the heels and some really hard public things that have been attached to the PCA name. And I think this is something that has really damaged the trust of our people, of people who are watching from the outside, and rightfully so in many ways. And so I think the challenge before us is, how do we begin to rebuild that trust? How do we do that on an individual level, on a local church level, where trust has been breached? In Todd Bolsinger's book, Canoeing the Mountains, he quotes a leadership coach who says that trust is gained like a thermostat and lost like a light switch. And it is so easy to flip that switch, and that switch has been flipped so many times, and it takes such long, slow work to crank up that thermostat, especially when there's been broken trust by us or by other leaders in the church, as we see people coming in with those wounds, with that pain. To see them begin to trust us again is such a privilege, but it's such a precious thing, because we know how easily people can be rewounded. And so I think thinking about what it looks like to rebuild that trust on all levels is a big challenge in front of us. But I think an opportunity that I see in front of us is really for those of us in this room and gathered here this week. We know that ministry is a really lonely place, right? Like, I think a lot of us come in feeling the weariness, feeling the loneliness of ministry. And I think we have an opportunity. We have something good going in the PCA, that we are seeking to build connections. We are seeking to help people feel less lonely in this work and to feel like there are co-laborers in ministry, that as we come together at GA, at Presbytery, just in other forums where we gather, to really support one another in ministry, so that we're not so much spending our time on arguing or debating, but really entering in with each other to weep and rejoice together, to lament the things that are hard, to lament and grieve what's happening in our churches and our own lives, but to also celebrate what God's doing and to think together about how to address some of the challenges that we're facing. So I think there is that opportunity for greater brother and sisterhood as we co-labor in ministry together over the next few years.
Thanks to each of you. If someone happens to open the back doors, we're now like packed house, right? So if someone opens the back doors to come in, if the people by the doors could slide up the sides, that would help us out and just make a little more room. Thanks so much. Okay, maybe a minute and a half each, if we could, before we get to all of your questions, is question number three. How is AMR helping to make the most of the opportunities, right, on the one hand, or to overcome the challenges? And I'm giving you a minute, but I trust that that's what some of the questions that are being texted in is going to be about. And so just know there's going to be more airtime, so to speak, to engage.
I think part of what I was just talking about, the vision for that co-laboring together, is part of what I've experienced the past couple of years of being on the board of AMR. It's getting to really, even just over Zoom calls, to hear stories and to hear about different corners of the PCA and what's happening, and to be able to lament things that I did not know were going on or ways that people are hurting, to be able to celebrate things that I would not have known about otherwise, but also to be able to come together and say, hey, I think you faced a similar challenge, or I think I see something that is working in your ministry and the way that you're doing ministry, and I would love to learn from that. And so I think as we are doing that on a small scale among ourselves with our executive and advisory board and with kind of the network that flows out of that, I think that's something that we're doing that I'm hoping can be something that happens more and more as we build out of that.
So I work with the content part of the team for the board. And one of the things we're trying to do with our content is model the kind of listening well and speaking well about issues that David talked about earlier, whether it was addressing the David French situation last year, whether it was thinking about how to prepare for GA, whether it's thinking about women and men working together in the life of the church. Christine Gordon is another one of our board members, has this fabulous three questions series that she does that I always find so insightful. It's trying to produce content for the church that hopefully hits the target, not just for the insider, but the outsider of the church, but ultimately reflective of the values that AMR has on our website, but we're also trying to embody, of joyfully embracing connection with not just our denomination, but with the church at large as brothers and sisters in Christ. So to me, I think that's one of the ways in which AMR not only is helping, but has a role to play in the life of our church.
Yeah, there's so many things, Joel, I could address here. So I'm just going to tag along here with my friends and say we can't fulfill the Great Commission with 50% of the church on the sidelines. And that's why we've put a significant emphasis on encouraging the participation of women in how we view the good work of the church happening. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I want you to help Euodia and Syntyche get it together. And we don't know what the nature of their conflict was, but there was conflict all over the place in the early church. But he goes on in that passage, whatever the nature of their conflict was, to call them his fellow workers who were with him side by side in gospel work. And so we have to stop spending so much time talking about what women can't do and really start talking about what women of God are called to do and can be doing and are anointed to do in all of the different beautiful spheres to which God's called them. Because we see the church impoverished when that isn't in full bloom. So I think that's something we're trying to put an emphasis on. We go back to the study, the study report that was issued a few years ago. Very little's been done about that. Very little. And we need to be able to pick those things up. And I think across the PCA, we can find ways to work together on that, that are edifying to the church, glorifying to Jesus, and carry the mission forward. Yeah.
Amen. Thanks to each of you. So we are going to pivot now. We have, look at that. We're like on time. That's pretty impressive. Well done. We have 25 minutes left. That's your time. So you could have been texting questions into the number on the screen. If you have questions now or questions that come up, you can text them into that number. They'll be collated. So we hope to get to as many of them as we can. We do not promise you answers to all of your questions. We promise to take your questions seriously, and we trust that you're asking in good faith, right? Okay, so you ready? On the fly, Q&A. All right. How might AMR help contribute to the PCA in handling contested issues in a healthy, honest way that preserves our public witness to Jesus? Did you get that? So I'll ask it one more time. How might AMR help contribute to the PCA in handling contested issues in a healthy, honest way that preserves our public witness to Jesus.
So I'll go first. I touched on that a little bit in what I just said in terms of the content that we're trying to produce. We're trying to model for the church how to talk about difficult, challenging things in a way that honors the image of God, as well as our common union in Christ with our brothers and sisters with whom we might disagree, right? We can disagree without being disagreeable, and modeling that is a big part of how, in the same way that as a pastor, I'm very mindful when I'm in the pulpit doing the pastoral prayer, I'm modeling for my people how to pray. When I'm preaching, I'm modeling for them, this is how we study the Bible, right? I mean, there's always this modeling aspect. It's the same way as being parents, right? Our kids end up catching far more about what we think about Jesus from the way we act, what we model, as opposed to what we say, right? Yeah. So in what we're trying to do, both in terms of our content, in terms of our engagement with each other in the life of the church, is to model, this is the way of Jesus. This is how to live graciously with each other as we carry out the mission.
Well, you guys are probably familiar with the texts, you know, the Four Views books, you know, like Four Views on the Resurrection or Four Views on the Second Coming, that kind of thing. There's an interaction with the authors that takes place inside those texts, which is always respectful, honorable, and sharp. So I'd like to make a distinction between the personal interaction and the public interaction. It's not that there's hypocrisy in that, but we can go toe-to-toe, right? We can get down in the weeds on the tough issues, and we can battle those out because we need to. There are differing agendas in the church at any different time. And when I say the church, I mean the PCA more broadly. That's been true. I've been around for a while, and that's been true as long as I've been here, and I suspect it will continue. There are going to be people who see things differently, who desire different things, who have different sets of priorities. So we can get down there, and we can kind of tackle it. And that's fine. That's what we should be doing, the hard work, the good work of that. But in terms of that public interaction, Joel, you just modeled that for us beautifully, again, with how you brought the brothers together to discuss the overtures. And as I mentioned to you, I nearly fell off my chair laughing about the Yellow Pages reference. So that was fantastic. So thank you for that, helping every Gen Z person who was listening to know what they were talking about. But the issue of how those guys interacted, I thought, was terrific. I thought they each did a wonderful job. If we can learn to have our varying views and the way in which we speak in public, for the public, reflect the character of Christ, I think that'll be a huge plus for us.
Yep. How pressing a problem does AMR believe social media is? Specifically how, so they're going to dial in here, specifically how officers in the PCA interact online. So note, this isn't a question of the existence of trolls online, anonymous bot trolls, right? Okay, let's just set that aside as a general problem. They're asking, from your viewpoint, how pressing is a problem, social media, specifically how officers use it. Is it a problem? Is it not a problem?
Yeah, I think it can be a problem, right? So after a couple of years hiatus, I've gotten back on X. And a big part of the reason why was I have a book coming out, as you might have heard. But also to kind of, again, to go back to the modeling thing, like to try to model, how do we engage? You know, how do we try to speak well? How do we engage well? Because so much of what that space has become is kind of snarky insider thing or running. I mean, if I've seen myself, do a search on me on X, and if I've seen myself run down as effeminate or as a cultural Marxist, or like I've got all these screenshots, right, that I keep in my phone of things that have been said about me on X, right? And these are by people who are not hiding behind an anonymous name, right? That's not the way we should be. So, yeah, it's a problem. But the challenge is for us to how do we, if we're kind of tied into the values that AMR is talking about, how do we model for the rest of the church as officers? This is, if we're going to use social media, this is how we're going to do it.
Yeah. So. AMR currently doesn't participate in social media. That's not because that's some sort of moral stance. It's just as we've developed. It's an ongoing conversation right now. Can AMR, in the ways in which we have these kinds of discussions, in the ways in which we're doing YouTube videos and articles, should we be trying to do that on social media? And one of the biggest challenges is the amount of time it takes to moderate comments and try to engage and try to discern what's coming from a good faith perspective, like who's really genuinely asking, right? Or who's genuinely disagreeing and they're putting forth a good faith argument, as opposed to who's just trying to get a rise out of you. And that's hard, not just for AMR as an organization. It has to be hard for you as Christians in our current day, right? Sisters and brothers kind of across, we have to figure out how do we model, because the ninth commandment hasn't gone out of style, and it doesn't matter what platform you're on, right? It's still in effect. Okay, next up. Is being a, quote, big tent denomination becoming too hard to maintain? The big tent, just if you don't know, big tent denomination, this idea that at the founding of the PCA, there were contested visions for what the PCA should be and become, and those contested visions were living together in good faith under a larger tent. And so it's the idea of having different groups together under the same tent and committed, in a sense, to the vision, even if they have competing ideas of the most accurate view of that vision. Now, Sean's the historian. I just tried to take a stab at defining big tent. That was to create room for anyone over there to answer. So the question is that too hard to maintain, right? I assume it's always hard at some level. Have we gotten to a point where the winds of our current day are blowing the tent so hard that it's going to do real damage? How do we think about that?
Yeah, a couple of years ago for By Faith, I wrote an article in there about, you know, why a denomination like the PCA is a good thing, right? What's inevitable is whether we have a denomination or whether we're in a network, we're always going to have denomination-like structures, right? Because we can't do mission by ourselves. Most of us are not large enough to do mission by ourselves. We need to partner with others. Once you partner with five or six other churches, you're in a denomination-like structure, right? And it's one of the reasons why Tim Keller, who had a role in starting AMR, observed that, yeah, that the PCA is a mess, but it's the best mess out there. And it's because of our founding vision, the founding vision of being a gospel-oriented body that's faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, obedient to the Great Commission. That's what we rally around. That motto really must define us. But if that's what defines us, and we're willing then to, at a grassroots level, let sessions and presbyteries sort out how to work that vision out in a local way, as opposed to from a denominational top-down fashion. I mean, when our founders founded the PCA, they refused to allow the agencies to be in the same city for the first 5 years, right? They were dead set against centralization of power. And so some of the moves that have been made over the last 4 or 5 years to centralize power in the General Assembly, that is the exact opposite of what the founders wanted. And so people of good faith need to say, wait, wait, wait. We're for the original vision, but the original vision is still a beautiful one, and it's necessary, and it is the vision that has not yet been fully tried.
And briefly to answer the question, I would say it feels more difficult now than it did 15 years ago, 20 years ago, or 25 years ago when I transferred my ordination into the PCA. It feels more difficult. I transferred into what was very obviously Big Tent Presbyterian world. I hung around the Creek Bank in Nashville with Scotty Smith and fell in. And I've been rejoicing to be part. And I've been part of PCA churches like Redeemer in Austin, which was very, you know, about as high church on the Presbyterian end as you can get. And Spanish River, which, you know, that's where I am now. And who knows what that is, right? I mean, nobody knows.
High church is not usually adjective used to describe Spanish River. Is that
no,
safe?
No, okay. Yeah. Not usually. It was a Willow Creek congregation for years. It's been everything. So, you know, it's a PCA with a very small P. So, look, here's the thing. This Big Ten Presbyterian has allowed a church like Spanish River to put $21 million into church planting, which is helped a whole lot of PCA churches, plus other churches in the U.S. and around the world. There's been a lot of good stuff that's done. Good stuff is done. But I do think that there are a lot of guys who really want pup tent Presbyterianism and not big tent Presbyterianism. They do. I think it allows a greater level of control and uniformity and conformity, and it's much more comfortable with that. I'm adamantly opposed to that. I don't know which way that's going to go over the next few years. I really don't. I think it is harder to maintain, but I think the posture that we want to maintain is that it is a gift. Our doxological diversity is a feature, not a bug, that our desire to do mission together across all of those different spectrums is good and healthy, and that we should continue to try for that. So that has to be our posture. But yeah, I think it's increasingly difficult now.
Well, and just one last thing on that. I want a denomination where First Pres Jackson and Spanish River could be together.
Absolutely.
Right? Yep. Or IPC, I mean, we wear robes and all the rest, very classical worship. I want IPC and Spanish River to do mission together, right? And so that's how we've been. You know, the question is whether we can continue to be that. But if we're people of good faith working together for that mission, that's what we should desire, that kind of doxological diversity.
I'm just going to chime in on that. I'm the PCA newbie up here. I think I learned about the big tent concept like as I was coming onto the board of AMR and hearing about that and realizing like, okay, I knew this. Like I could tell you that my church looks different from the other church down the road, but we're both PCA. But I think it is something that we should continue fighting for. But I think it's also something that we need to talk about why it's good and beautiful. Because it's so easy to talk about and feel why it's hard. So I think we need to keep talking about why it's a good thing, why it's a beautiful thing, why it's worth doing the hard work of keeping the tent big.
Yeah, we at AMR fundamentally believe that it's important that we can be committed to the scriptures and to the Reformed faith while having expressions of the church, what it looks like to worship there in California and New York and Florida and Texas and in Canada can look different ways, and that the best people to figure out how it should look is not us here, but each church session. Hopefully being driven by motivation to share the gospel with their neighbors. That's what we're praying for. Our second to last question we'll get to is kind of a pastoral one. So someone texted in and asked, how do you motivate the discouraged and exhausted? And I guess that's kind of like the health question, motivate them to what? But I'll leave that open. I do think that there are people who are all over the spectrum who are tired. I think experiencing conflict or having to come do hard things is like General Assembly. If you're around and you're participating in every aspect of what's going on this week, you leave, I expect, tired. This can add up. How do you minister to people who are just tired and exhausted?
You know, I think the first place that I go, whether this is tiredness and exhaustion about what's going on in the church, the denomination, or just anything in life, is it's one thing to vent about that. It's a different thing to lament about that, to actually acknowledge that discouragement, the weariness, the frustration, and bring that before the Lord. And so I think as we seek to do that together with the people in our churches, with one another here, are we truly taking that step of lament, of saying, this is something that is not the way that it should be? And are we bringing that before the Lord, lamenting that before Him? I think that's a starting point in coming alongside people and in being able to even begin to think about how we do this for the long haul, is that we first have to start with like giving them a glass of water and saying, okay, you're tired, you're weary, take a drink of water, sit down for a minute, and let's really talk about this and bring this before the Lord together and then go from there. And Sean's going to take the next step.
Yeah, that's a great question. So I've had lots of low points over the last several years, both because of life of our local church, because of my wife's health, things in the PCA. And what I typically find when I'm doing self-talk, where I tell myself I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I'm sad, the other thing that I don't want to admit to myself is I feel alone, mm-hmm. right? And when I feel alone, that's when I start to feel despair, right? Because despair becomes the great enemy. The flip side of that is that hope is our superpower, as Bryan Stevenson once observed. But it's hard to be hopeful when you're alone. That's why I think AMR and the folks in this room trying to sort out, I'm assuming you're here at some level because you're trying to figure out AMR. You're listening to this later because you're trying to figure out AMR and what's the place in the life of the church for you. To know that there's others who care about this and who do believe that to be faithful to the scriptures through the Reformed faith, obedient to the Great Commission, who believe in partnering together with sisters and brothers in mission, who believe in doxological diversity is good for the church, not bad for the church. To know that you're not alone, that's actually the first step towards hope. And that's actually really, really powerful. The other thing is that my wife and I have been talking a lot about is that another reason to hope is that Jesus is king of his church. Mm. You know, it's easy to kind of to look at the flaws of Christ's church and kind of to get discouraged and despair a bit. But this is still Jesus's church. And Jesus isn't going to give up on his church because he bought this church with his blood.
Yeah.
Right. So because this is Jesus's church and this is the place where word, sacrament and prayer happen, and we have all banded together around a common commitment to scripture, a common commitment to our standards, a common commitment to do life together in good faith with each other. We can't give up on what Jesus died for, you know? So I think that's another place we can go, at least where I go frequently for hope that allows us to continue on.
Amen. This is, I think, a really practical question. So if someone's here right now or they're listening later, right, and they say, wow, I'm a bit sobered by some of the answers in our first question on health. So someone texted in, what's something tangible or practical that people here could do that might make the denomination or push the denomination 1 to 2 points healthier on the scale, right? So I think that's incredibly helpful for folks here. If someone says, okay, I can't do everything, there's no magic wand, but I'm interested in putting in, how could they help? 1 or 2 practical steps that people who are here today or people who are listening could do.
Well, We talked at the outset about listening well to each other. And so I would find someone that you suspect you disagree with substantially and sit down with them and ask them. Don't tell them, ask them. Please explain to me why it is you believe what you believe, how it is you got there, what are the key influences, who are the people you've been reading. Help me understand what your vision is for what you think the PCA is called to be, or how the church is meant to respond to the call to bring the gospel to the world. Help me understand where you're coming from. That will not be something that happens on Twitter. But it will happen face-to-face. And I do think we can go out of our way, and it probably isn't that far out of the way, to find somebody in a presbytery or somewhere who you probably have competing visions. Maybe there could be 3 or 4 different PCAs. But finding the people in those various places and listening deeply, I think that's a good first step. You know, I may use the wrong term here. The Millennium Forum, not the Millennium Falcon, but the Millennium Forum, Next Generation Forum. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Yeah, thanks. I think they've done a good job. You know, last year, Derek Radney and Steven Spinweber, they did some work together, not talking past each other, but talking with each other. And I think that is a really good thing to do. So again, start with listening. That can be a real eye-opening experience. You may find you have some more things in common than you thought you did. And you can laugh together about some things you didn't know you could laugh about. You can also cry together about some things. I'll tell you this. When I was in the hospital 3 years ago, and I was right on the edge. The first person who reached out to me was a guy who I thought hated my guts and who I definitely hated. We had gone toe-to-toe on some stuff. He's the first guy who said, I am praying for you. And I will never forget how humbled I was by that. So there is a tenderness that can come to us in these broken places if we'll be patient enough to listen. So find that person and just ask, please explain to me. Tell me how you got there. Tell me what you're seeing. And let them, so that you don't build a straw man. You really, you may still disagree. Okay, that's fine. But you won't be disagreeing with a straw man.
Yeah, so my one thing would be to be involved, right? So at some level, we're involved because we're commissioners to General Assembly. But there's so many different ways to be involved in the assembly. So this is a super nerdy thing. I should never admit this. But back when I was ordained in 2002, I had this life mission to be on every committee of commissioners and then try to be on every special committee or commission. And part of it was just I wanted to learn the church and I wanted to serve, right? And it's a pretty nerdy thing. But part of it, if we don't participate, if we believe this vision of kind of this big tent church, right? If we really believe this vision of true scriptures, faithful, reformed faith, obedient to the Great Commission, if we believe doxological diversity, partnering with the global church, all the rest that are actually our values, they am our values, then we have to represent those values in the courts of the church. We can't just simply say, I'm sick of fussing and fighting. I'm sick of this. We have to get in. There was a period in time where it felt like the broad middle of the church was more engaged at presbytery level and at General Assembly level in the committee of commissioner process, in overtures committee. We need to be there and volunteer and do the hard work of being Presbyterian.
I would echo a few things that David said in saying, sit down with a woman in your church who's not your wife and just listen to her. Ask her about her experience in church. Ask her about her experience with believers. Ask her about to the extent that she's in the loop, ask her about what she hears about things like GA, what she hears about things in the PCA. And just listen and draw her out. And if that's something, I know for some guys, that's a new concept. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I know that can be a challenging thing. And if that's the case for you and you need a pep talk, I would be glad to give you one. These guys would be glad to give you one. Like, these are guys who do that well.
I was just going to suggest that one lead into that is that you've been here or you've now listened to this. You can use this as the impetus for that meeting, right? You can say, hey, I was at this thing. I was encouraged to reach out. Could we talk, right? And it can be a great launching point into new conversations, whether that's someone in and around your neighborhood, in and around your church, in and around your presbytery. Someone texted in and asked about any events or things coming up. And so we thought that would be a great segue to wrap our time. You are invited, if you're here, to Wednesday night. We have a gathering at Southside Social. If you scan that QR code with your phone, that takes you to all of the details that you will need. We are grateful for your participation. We hope to continue the conversation. We are doing this. We hope to invite people in to continue asking questions, and not because we have all of the answers, but because we deeply care about the PCA. So we're willing to give our time to pursue these questions together. I hope this has been a bit of a model for that for you. May God bless and keep you. Take care.